I begin this morning in with words from a poem that Carla asked to be read, and there are actually two of them here, one original and one she liked, and then the mic will be open for those who come to care, for those who would care, to come and share from your thankfulness this morning. One thing I would say before I read this is this space has had some interesting use this week. Friday night, this was the host of the Miller Clan, Miller Moreland Ruggles Clan, talent show and dance party. So sorry you missed it, but it was fun. And it's good to have fun. First poem is called Thanks. It's by W.S. Merwin, former U.S. Poet Laureate. And I will say that as I read it, as with a lot of good poetry, you can hear different things. And I hear either, and I guess maybe I shouldn't even say what I hear, but I heard it two very different ways. I'll let you decide how you hear it. Listen. With the night falling, we are saying thank you. We are stopping on the bridges to bow from the railings. We are running out of the glass rooms with our mouths full of food to look at the sky and say thank you. We are standing by the water, thanking it, standing by the windows, looking out in our directions. Back from a series of hospitals, back from a mugging, after funerals, we are saying thank you. After the news of the dead, whether or not we knew them, we are saying thank you. Over telephones, we are saying thank you, in doorways and in the backs of cars and in elevators, remembering wars and the police at the door and the beatings on the stairs, we are saying thank you. In the banks, we are saying thank you. In the faces of the officials and the rich and of all who will never change, we go on saying thank you. Thank you. With the animals dying around us, taking our feelings, we are saying thank you. With the forests falling faster than the minutes of our lives, we are saying thank you. With the words going out like the cells of a brain, with the cities growing over us, we are saying thank you faster and faster. With nobody listening, we are saying thank you. Thank you, we are saying and waving. Dark though it is. Home. A poem by Carla Coffin. So, what am I grateful for this Thanksgiving week? My eyes catching the fresh Michigan blueberries box, taking me to blueberry fields of recent years. Sitting in my new stately yellow room with white trim. My hands stroking silky black fur, and later a plush white chess coat as my eyes check for a moving black speck on the flea comb. For beans from small tropical trees, combined with hydrogen, oxygen, and bovine lactation, who would think these could produce such a beloved drink? My tongue, enjoying the combination of cinnamon roll and bitter brew. My ears, tuned to the two-tiered purrs of formerly competing lap sitters. For these lap sitters who teach me to just sit. For whimsical whiskers which convey mysterious messages I cannot decode. For my sniffer catching the waft of vanilla candle as I sit. For bears half purr, or the out of breath on the on the out-breath when I reach down. For my body's ability to move, for my ability to choose, for enough for today. All of this just at home on a Tuesday morning. I will sit down and allow you to come and share as you feel led.
We're going to do a couple things. We're going to start. We have a thankfulness list where, as part of our morning meeting for school every day, we list some things that we're thankful for. So we've been doing this for years. We're up to several thousand. And Charlie is going to read some of those at random. And then he'll bring the microphone up and Jake will read some too.
Dulce word got fixed quickly. Piano.
Why don't you just read a few in a row?
Musical.
Warmer weather. Quizzing.
I do have bad handwriting.
Sharp straws.
Sharp straws? I don't know what that's about.
Little white board?
To draw.
Okay, I think that's good.
Good warm home.
Birthday party? Young Historians? Rosie Bean 3? Slow motion balloon popping videos? Jeans? Grandma and Grandpa over for supper? The Two Towers? Art Week. Sistine Bathroom. Easter Egg Hunt. Canal Boat Ride. Spring House. Pool Open Soon. Tree movie?
My turn.
We'll talk about the poem. Okay. Sweetie, we're going to talk about this poem now. But you can't read. You can say something yourself. Oh, that's taped. Sorry. Okay. So something else we've been doing is experiencing poetry in different ways with different senses. And this is a really beautiful visual poem about the changing of the seasons, which we're very thankful for. And so the boys cut out images from magazines to go along with the different images in the poem. So we made a collage. So Jake is going to read that.
Something told the wild geese it was time to go. Though the fields lay golden, something whispered, snow. Leaves were green and stirring, berries luster glossed. But beneath warm feathers, something cautioned, frost. All the sagging earthing, you can do that one. All the sagging orchards steamed with amber spice, but each wild breast stiffened at remembered ice.
Something told the wild geese it was time to fly. Summer sun was on their wings, winter in their cry.
Hamilton.
State Fair. State Fair.
State Fair.
Learning how to weld.
Learning how to weld.
Flag football.
Flag football.
Marshmallows.
And.
Yep. Things we're thankful for.
This Thanksgiving, first, I have been thinking about this past year, and it's. I don't know. I'm just struck again. Like, it's been a year since last Thanksgiving, and here we are. You know, we're still here, and we've gone through a lot personally as a church, family wise, different things. And here we are. We start going. And I would like to read, kind of as a response to that, Psalms 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is God's steadfast love toward us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. So year after year after year, God is so steadfast and faithful.
I want to start out by saying, gracias, Yeshua. So Yeshua is the Aramaic word for Jesus. I've shared some about this. I don't know if everybody was here when I first shared, but it is my ordination banner in the United Methodist Church. And a few more details. If you weren't here, I'd love to share more about the stole from South Africa and other aspects of it. But I was serving with the YWCA Interfaith Hospitality Network when I got ordained. And I also was active. We were starting the Inn at Broad Street United Methodist Church. There was so much going on within that congregation that another United Methodist congregation, some laity there, decided, I gathered the elements, and they actually made the banner for me. So there's a woman named Lynn Boston, who's a teacher, and I remember her, and I give thanks for her. And I would, as long as it seems appropriate, we can have this here as a kind of liturgical art in residence. Grateful to share it. I will share more about this during the prayer time, but my parents did ask that their 60th wedding anniversary be shared, celebrated in an integral way with Thanksgiving. So we did gather at table, but what I want to mention now in terms of art, one of my peers at YMCA, Camp Wilson, in the midst of traveling to Indiana to be with her immediate family, Heather carved in here my parents' first names, and it says 60 years, is that what it says on there? Yeah, I just really am grateful that she took the time to do that. It's pretty amazing, and the food she and others, Susie, Lynn, and then Sandy Messer and Steve Redmanovich delivered to our home around the holiday time. It was pretty incredible. This, I just want to share gratefulness for ongoing relationships with the faith community, including right here. I'm so grateful for everyone here, which I consider my home faith community. Today I'll be going through Interfaith Social Justice to serve in Columbus, because relationships with brothers and sisters of many faiths are important to me, because I feel what we're called in to be in relationship, and I'm not going to be able to be in relationship with brothers and sisters who are Muslim and Jewish and Jain and other just by being sedentary here. So I will go with them to serve, to be in relationship with persons who are seeking permanent housing in Columbus. Sometimes there's over 300 people at this Van Buren Center, so I'm grateful to be able to do that. This particular picture you find in my office at YMCA Camp Wilson. Rachel, I mentioned it to you. It was commissioned by an artist who was a peer seminarian at the Methodist Theological School. And when I transitioned from Trinity United Methodist Church to doctoral studies at Ohio State, Brooke Hubbs, we were doing partnership work with New Life United Methodist in the Short North. These are the hands of people in that community, many off the streets that come in there. And she named it Praying. And she wrote this beautiful thing. I was trying to find it. It's called, you'll see it on the bottom here, Praying with Her Hands Wide Open. Brad and Ben, our sons, would tease me when I would pray. They say that I would pray like this. They used to call me Cups. So, anyway, that's part of where this came from. And I thought that she just did a beautiful job. I'm so grateful for what it embodies, that open spirit and just the beautiful, beautiful, beautiful people. And I'm forever grateful for those relationships. And during the series of amazing community meals this week, I give thanks for Pastor Ben and all family who made sure that it's Jenny and Mario, some of our new family from Venezuela, got to be in a community meal. And Trey Henderson also provided translation so that they could gather in community at First United Methodist on Thursday. Amen with a comma.
So what I'm thankful for today is this, which is a Bode Psaltery, which I bought last week. And yeah, I'm going to play a piece on it. So
I really hadn't planned to get up here this morning and say I was thankful. Ruins my image. I don't think any of us could begin to make a list of all the things we're thankful for, but one of the things that jumped into my mind over Thanksgiving that I was so thankful for was grandparents. I don't know whether all of you have had the blessings of having grandparents, but they're a special breed. And they're the soft place in our life as a child. I mean, our parents can be a soft place, but they're trying to be parents. Hopefully, grandparents are not trying to be parents. They're trying to be an example of love in a family. And I'm sure if we were to stop and just silently reflect, we would think of all the incredible little events and pictures, snapshots in our minds about what each of our grandparents did at a special time in our life. And how much that affects your life that you don't even realize until you become older. And you look at your own children, and then when you become a grandparent, you realize what they did for you out of just pure joy of doing it. As I stand here and talk for just a minute, I'd like for you to think about some specific times with Grandma and Grandpa, which painted indelible pictures in your heart and in your mind that make you who you are today and make you understand how thankful we should be for their existence. My grandmother on my father's side had Parkinson's and had a broken arm that never healed, so she really had difficulty, and it was my job to walk out to her place, which was a mile from where I lived, and help her cook dinner every night from the time I was in the second grade. She didn't say very much, but she taught me how to make float. Well, you know what float is or not. It's kind of like a creamy vanilla dessert. She taught me how to make bread from scratch and cornbread, and cooked on a wood stove with a water reservoir on the side where we made the water hot to wash the dishes. She had silver white hair, and she was a retired school teacher, and had kind of the demeanor of a retired school teacher, a little stern. But we hardly ever spoke, but we worked together like a unit. It's like we sort of knew what the other one was thinking, and we didn't have to say much, but we just moved in unison through the house. And she gave me her one-room school bell. It's one of my most prized possessions, and I gave it to my daughter, who's a school teacher, to pass along the memory of her great-grandmother, whom she never met or knew. My grandpa on my mother's side used to target shoot with just a bunch of old guys in an abandoned building, and he taught me how to be very careful and safe around guns, and how we would target shoot with a .22 rifle with a peep sight. For some of you don't know what that means, but a little round hole, and you had to try to hit the center of a little round black dot 50 feet away. And he took me hunting the first time I was ever able to go hunting as a young man. And he always seemed to have 50 cents in his pocket and seemed to know when I needed 50 cents. And would let me borrow his car if I needed it. And I could go on and on, and I'm not going to tell stories about my grandparents because you never knew them, but I'm sure, like many of you, I truly felt safe. I felt so safe with them. I would, whatever they said, that was it. It was just fine. And if my mom and dad got to be too much of a mom and dad, they became a place where that pressure was not present. They didn't criticize my parents if they were a little harsh. And they didn't spoil me, but I could sense that the expectations there were, hey, we love you just like you are. Don't worry about this thing that went wrong yesterday or what you might do tomorrow. We just love you. So on Sundays after church, I would run down past Grandma's house, because she was a great cook, to see what she was having for dinner, and then I knew what we were having for dinner. So every Sunday I got to make this tremendous choice between two great meals. And I frequently chose Grandma Murdoch, my mother's mother, because she was such a great cook. And I don't think I hurt my mother's feelings because I ate up there at least half the time for lunch on Sunday after church. But I would just encourage you to spend some time, maybe today when you're quiet and alone, to think about how those people were just bigger than life and how much you just relished in their presence. I hope that was the experience you had as a youngster growing up with grandparents. May we be as much of grandparents in our lives as our grandparents were for us, I hope. I'm just going to read one stanza of a song that has meant so much to me over the years, and we don't sing it very often, but it always makes me reflect about being thankful, and it says, I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Happy Thanksgiving.
I'm thankful for forgiveness. I was trying to think of things I was thankful for after Russ's mention of contributions today, and forgiveness of sins came up because of what I'd been reading through the week. I'm always affected by what I'm reading. And I began to think about this idea of forgiveness. I think if you recall, on the day of Pentecost, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so, of course, we know all about that idea of our connection with God and being reconciled, and how that's occurred because of the incarnation, because of Jesus walking on the earth and then suffering at the hands of men. So there's that reconciliation with God, but then what that does is create this freedom to forgive one another. And I think at the hands of men and women, I have been forgiven many times. And so I'm very thankful for that. And the verse that came to my mind was from Ephesians chapter 4. Be generous, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Jesus forgave you. So I find that very helpful, to know that I'm well forgiven by you, long-suffering brothers and sisters.
Thanks to Evan, I now have a children's story. But you can stay where you're at. I'll speak to all of God's children that are here. I was blessed with great grandparents that were great. One of them, my dad's parents, lived less than a half mile away through the fields. I would spend a lot of Saturday nights there at a certain age for a couple of years. Parents would pick me up in the morning to go to church. My brother and I would take turns staying there with them overnight. We would often stop there on our way back from church, hang out, read the funnies, get an ice cream bar, which we never had at home, and or a brown cow, a little Pepsi and ice cream. Those were exotic treats at that stage of life. Both of my grandmothers were extremely kind and nurturing. My other set of grandparents lived about 15 miles away, and we wouldn't see them as often, obviously. My grandfathers were two very different kind of people in many ways. My grandpa Miller, would do what I'm doing right now. I remember sitting there in the living room with him one time, and it was on the radio, some song came up, and he just started crying. And after a while, he said that was my mother's favorite song. It was never any fun to beat him in checkers because he always let me win. You know, he was that kind of grandpa. He just always let his grandkids win. And the problem was, I knew he was letting me win. But that's just who he was. And he was a good businessman. Did what he had to do. Was a farmer. Was successful. But he just always let his grandkids win. My other grandpa is where I learned to play ping pong. And he never let me win till I won. And I was about 14 before I won. And when I did win, you know, it wasn't dramatic. I mean, I knew that I had finally won. But in some ways, it didn't really feel all that good. I remember my son Joel writing something for a college paper about the first time he beat me in basketball or something when we'd play. You know, the mighty have fallen. You aspire to something and you get there, and where you wanted to get, but it's not as satisfying as you thought it might be. But I had to become a pretty good ping pong player to beat my grandfather. We played in the basement. Every time we went up there, we'd sit around for a while, and then my brother and I'd head down to the basement. There was only about 3 feet or so on each end of the table, and a couple feet on each side. It was crammed in there, so you had to play a close game. He played well, and I never beat him until I learned to play just as well and even slightly better. So I'm saying there's a lot of different ways to have grace, and I'm thankful for all the ways that I've experienced grace. But a tender heart's a good place to start. And the thing that triggered from what our family, those grandparents went to Florida every winter. And we went down there and visited them a couple times while I was growing up. And I think it was particularly Charlie. You can hear this. You know, I was big for my age. And people don't catch you as much slack when you're big for your age, because, you know, you're big. And sometimes they think you ought to think you're older than what you are. And I remember, grandfather loved to play shuffleboard. He was out with some of his pals playing shuffleboard when we were down there visiting in Florida. And I was sitting on the edge, and I was probably around Charlie's age. And I was just bored. And I don't know, I got to digging in the grass by the edge of the sidewalk, and I don't know what I was digging with, but I kind of made a mess. I mean, it wasn't big, but I kind of made a hole there by the sidewalk, and I didn't even think about what I was doing, really. And one of the other guys that Grandpa played with came out there and had noticed that, and I forget what he said, but He wasn't real happy about it. And all of a sudden, I kind of woke up. I'm like, man, that was a stupid thing to do, just to dig a hole in the yard here by the sidewalk. And I wasn't exactly sure how my grandpa would react, because he was always the one that was a little more demanding. And he said, he's just a kid, let it go. That was it, you know? But it was a whole lot. Cut him some slack. I'm thankful for slack. It's kind of like forgiveness. Is there anybody else has anything they want to share here? I have a couple things to read that Debbie Walker sent. I had emailed Debbie. I was hoping she would record something she had written and I could play it for you, but I gave her options and said she didn't have to send anything at all, but she sent a couple of her favorite poems, not by her, but ones that she loves. One is called A Year of Being Here. I guess that would tie in well with what Beth had to say. An empty day without events, and that is why it grew immense as space, and suddenly happiness of being entered me. I heard in my heartbeat the birth of time, and each instant of life, one after the other, came rushing in like priceless gifts. The other one that she sent is by William Stafford. It's called It's All Right. Someone you trusted has treated you bad. Someone has used you to vent their ill temper. Did you expect anything different? Your work, better than some others, has languished, neglected, or a job you tried was too hard and you failed. Maybe weather or bad luck spoiled what you did. The grudge held against you for years after you patched up has flared and you've lost a friend for a time. Things at home aren't so good. On the job, your spirits have sunk. But just when the worst bears down, you find a pretty bubble in your soup at noon. And outside at work, a bird says, hi. Slowly the sun creeps along the floor. It is coming your way. It touches your face.